What a joy to be in the house of the Lord, my friends. Praise God for that and for His goodness to us. And so title of this morning's message, you will recognize this, For I Know Whom I Have Believed. For I Know Whom I Have Believed. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. And this is, of course, the last writing of the Apostle Paul. This is his last epistle that he wrote before his death, his execution. But let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. We'll start there. 2 Timothy chapter 1 in our New Testaments. And just the first three verses, then we'll ask the Lord to bless the message. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1, 2, 3. And the Word of God tells us here, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers, night and day. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, what a joy to be saved. What a joy, Lord, to have eternal life and to know it only through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Thank you for His shed blood on Calvary's cross and for His resurrection, Lord, that has forgiven us of our sins and given us eternal life with you. And so, Father, we thank you for the fellowship that we have with you, and salvation is just the start of that, Lord. We thank you for the power of your word. We thank you, Father, for the Holy Spirit, our comforter, Lord, and we thank you for the saints that have gone before us. Thank you for Brother Paul, even as we read his writings, again, your scriptures, your inspired word. But thank you, he was a yielded vessel, Lord, that you showed yourself mighty in him and in Timothy's life. Help us, Lord, to run our race and to finish our course even as those that have gone before us have done. Help us not to be weary in well-doing. And even now, Father, I confess I am a sinful and needful person, sinner. Lord, I need your mercy. I thank you for your mercy. But Father, now fill me with thy Holy Spirit, that your words will go forth with Holy Spirit power, that he who hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit of God would say to us, Lord. And so, Father, just speak to hearts. We love you, Lord. Let us be challenged and just edified from the word of God. We ask in Jesus' name, all of God's people said, amen. Praise the Lord. And so kind of the thought to get us going this morning, what if we knew when we were going to die? Okay, what if we knew when would be our last moment, our last breath that we would have on earth before we step out into eternity? What would we do? What would we say? What would be our, you know, last will and testament? Okay, you know, people do that. They write it out in advance, their last will and testament. In this case, we're going to read the last will and testament, if you will, from the Apostle Paul. You know, many people do not have that opportunity to make a farewell address, but God gives Paul this opportunity. He knows that his time is short, that he's going to be shortly executed. Doesn't know how short, but he knows it's coming. You know, it's right around the corner. And so God gives Paul this opportunity to give a kind of a farewell address, and the blessing is 100% ours. Okay, this is not for Paul's sake. He's good. He's going off to glory. It's for Timothy and our sake. So we are the beneficiary of this, you know, and we get to hear firsthand from Paul, from someone who was gloriously saved. You know, he lived for the Lord. He served the Lord with all that he could. How he endured horrible hardships, and now he's running pretty much the final lap of his race. And so what lessons can we learn? You know, Paul, what advice do you have for us? What was Paul's attitude through it all? What's his secret? You know, typically when we say last will and testament, you know, it typically refers to how the deceased, the testator, after they die, how they want to divvy up their property, okay, their assets, their money. But Paul is going to give us here something far more valuable. He's going to give us, of course, God's word, but going hand in hand with that, he's also going to give us a godly testimony, okay, to show that he's not just, you know, saying words, he's lived it, and because he has lived it, the power in the word of God has transformed him, so he himself is like what he is preaching. That's a wonderful thing. So again, God's word, He's going to give it to us. We're going to read as much as we can today, but also his godly testimony. And so observe not just what Paul is saying, but how he says it. Okay, so here's kind of the setting. So where is Paul writing from? Well, turns out he's writing from a dungeon, a prison cell in Rome. Not house arrest. This is his second arrest at Rome. The first was in a house arrest. That's at the end of the book of Acts, where he could, you know, he might have been chained to a Roman guard, but he could receive visitors, so just house arrest. He could fellowship, and that's wonderful. God used that to allow him to keep ministering. Now, this is his second imprisonment in Rome under the cruel Emperor Nero. And, of course, here Paul now is a complete night and day. He's cast into a Roman dungeon. In fact, if you go to verse 8, I'll just read some verses to kind of get us in the context here where Paul is writing from. Verse 8 says, Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. Again, very personal. He's writing man to man, one-on-one to Timothy. Again, this is God talking one-on-one to you and I. Don't be ashamed of Jesus Christ, and don't be ashamed of those that suffer and are mocked and are put down because of your faith in Jesus Christ. And of course, Paul is here a prisoner. If you go to verse 16, same chapter 1, it says, second half here, for he oft, speaking about Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. Again, not just metaphorically, this is literally speaking. He's in dungeon cell here. If you go to chapter 2, verse 9 with me, chapter 2, verse 9, Paul writes here, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer. Again, he's like a malefactor. He's like a common criminal, or a traitor to the state, anti-Caesar, if you will. And so he's being treated that way for treason, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound, and we'll get to that in a little bit here. That's awesome. Okay, so but I understand that Paul is writing from a Roman dungeon. Now, if you read in history, there's a lot you can research about that. Roman dungeons were notoriously horrible places. Okay, they are filthy, they're dark. There's severe lack of sanitation. It's the complete opposite of our county jails. Okay, our county jails are like the Hilton compared to the Roman dungeons. Prisoners often in the Roman dungeons were held in underground pits where they were kind of just dumped in there. It's all dark. They didn't have there was pretty much no lighting. They would starve and suffer disease while they were there. Death from neglect even before your trial or your sentence was not uncommon. Okay. And so they just got to you when they got to you, and then if you're dead, oh, well, I guess he's dead. And so they didn't really care for you. There's no human rights here. And so it was very smelly, very gross. Imagine the stench of human corpses. Okay, so this is the environment of a Roman dungeon that Paul is at. To add to that, Paul wasn't in the best health either. I mean, he was, in his probably in his 60s when he was going to die, and so he's not a spring chicken. Okay, so he's older. He's not in the best health. Okay, he had always had some vision problems. He had his thorn in his flesh that he kept praying to God for, right? And so we don't know what specifically it is. Maybe he had migraines or epilepsy. We don't quite know what the deal was. The specifics are unknown, but we do know that whatever Paul's thorn in his flesh, it was severe. And he kept asking the Lord to take rid of it. It was chronic. It was painful. And so Paul, he had his bad health. He was older, and he was in this dungeon. And Paul knew he was going to be martyred right around the corner. In fact, if you go to chapter 4, and so he confesses to Timothy, chapter 4, verse 6, and so this is what Paul says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." Just like being at the airport, departure time, countdown, he's getting to lift off to heaven. Praise God, he's ready. Okay, but I'm just sharing this because this is the setting which he writes this. He's not in the best of health. He's in a horrible, gross dungeon. He knows he's going to die at some very soon, right around the corner. Yet, when you read the opening verses, there's no trace of any anger, resentment, bitterness, or even disappointment. In fact, as you read the first opening verses, it sounds like he could very well be on some kind of beach somewhere, hanging out. You know what I'm saying? He can just be on the white sands, in the Caribbean. Is it the Emerald Sea? The waves are crashing in, and he's writing. It's like, dear, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son. I mean, he could be in having a nice ice water in his hand, and so just really enjoying me. And then he says, I thank God. So it sounds like he's doing good until we understand the circumstances, just how horrible it is, his circumstances, but also his own person. But why does it sound like it's okay? Well, it's because of his thankful attitude. You look at verse 3. I thank God. Probably, I don't even know, he even has light to, maybe it's some torch light. I mean, he can kind of scribble this. I mean, it's such a horrible environment to be in. And he still is thankful. And a thankful attitude is the pinnacle of a godly testimony. And this is where Paul is at. At the end of his life, he's not telling Timothy that, you know, I made some wrong choices. I should not have done this. No, there's no regret. There's only thankfulness that he did the right thing. Not just, again, the word of God that Paul is giving us, but the godly attitude that comes along with that. And so do we know, do we realize that our attitude supports, it validates, it backs up the truth that we profess? If being saved is so wonderful, then nothing in this world should get us down. I mean, that's what, you know, it's so evident in Paul. Being saved is the best thing. Nothing else even comes close or can even erode that joy. Paul has no regrets. If you go to verse 1, read carefully with me. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. He knows who he belongs to. He is a sent one. That's the apostle of Jesus Christ. But look at this. By the will of God. It's God's will for his calling to be an apostle. But not just that. It is also his circumstances as an apostle that is part of God's will. It's God's will that he's an apostle. But because it's God's will that he's an apostle and serving God as an apostle, where he is right now, his circumstances as an apostle, is also by God's will. But Paul is not blaming God. He's praising God. This is what a thankful attitude would do for you and I. Why? Why is he thinking? So he's right here in prison cells, in a dungeon. This is by the will of God, according to the promise of life. Now, what kind of life is this? Is this a good life right now on the sandy beaches? No, this is eternal life with God in glory. Where when Paul got saved, when he gave his, now again, when he purposed to serve the Lord, and when he gave his heart to the Lord and serve the Lord so that he can know God, everything else of the world truly was dung to him, right? His own achievements, anything that the world can offer, he really couldn't care less. And so whether he's in a dungeon or in the Hilton, I mean, to him, it doesn't matter. Because of the promise of life, which he knows will happen, of course, it's in Jesus Christ alone, only through Christ Jesus. But it's the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. This is eternal life with God in glory. And so Paul is, he's got no regrets. And then he's fulfilled. I mean, look at this. He's content, he's fulfilled. Look at verse 2. Who's he writing to? To Timothy, my dearly beloved son. Now, this is awesome. Because Paul, of course, had no children. When you read in the scriptures, it sounds like he was even a virgin. But when you read this, he's writing to Timothy. Now, this is his spiritual son, okay? So this is not his biological son, but it's his spiritual son, his protege, okay? So his own disciple. So he's writing to Timothy, his dearly, he loves him so much. But get us thinking here, Paul is fulfilled, like any father would be blessed to have children, okay? So he's, from that standpoint, but in a spiritual context, he is so blessed, he is so fulfilled to have Timothy, his younger protege, a man of God. You know, but it's not just for him to kind of show off. That's not the idea. But Paul is fulfilled because he has done everything that God has asked him to do. Now, he's telling Timothy about this, and he's glad Timothy's here. But Paul is fulfilled because he has done everything that God has called him to do. In fact, if you look at chapter 2 with me, Paul, he's endured hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 3, chapter 2. Thou, therefore, now Paul has done it, but he's telling Timothy to follow in his footsteps. Thou, therefore, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Paul has endured hardness. He was a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 4. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. Now, Paul dealt with the affairs of this life. He had his physical ailments. He prayed to God for it. God's grace was all sufficient. Okay. he needed to make ends meet. He was a tent maker. I mean, so he dealt with the affairs of this life. We all have affairs in this life. We deal with them. But Paul wasn't entangled with it. Okay. He wasn't ensnared with it. He wasn't taken out of the fight. Okay. He wasn't taken out of the spiritual race, just dealing with some regular need that we all do. Okay. So he took care of needs. But he still served God. So don't be entangled with what we need to do in life. We do it. Don't be irresponsible, but don't be entangled. It says that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. He pleased his general. He pleased the captain of the host, the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a good soldier. Paul, he was a devoted athlete. Look at verse 5, spiritually speaking. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. He was a devoted, he was he followed the rules, and as an athlete, so he's done this, he's run his race. He wasn't a castaway. That was one of his biggest prayers, that, he was preaching to the Corinthians, do right. He says, but I better do right myself. I don't want to be a castaway or disqualify myself either. I won that crown. And so he strove lawfully. He's finished his race. Now, Timothy, you do it. Verse 6, Paul was also a faithful husbandman. The husbandman that laboreth, which he labored as a faithful farmer, okay, husbandman, must, and this is a guarantee from God. That means God is telling us, if you are a faithful laborer, if you are a faithful laboring husbandman, you will get the fruits. And so he will be, must be first partaker of the fruits. He's saying, I know I will be partaking in the fruits because I've sown faithfully. I've labored faithfully. And this is God's promise to me. And so now, Timothy, now you do it. So this enables Paul, doing all this, to fulfill his calling as a, not just servant of God, but as a spiritual father to Timothy. Okay? So that Timothy can now continue to bear the torch after Paul's death. Okay? This is huge. Okay? Don't miss this context. Go to verse 2, chapter 2. And Timothy has seen Paul do this. Now he's got to basically fill Paul's shoes, right? So verse 2, and the things that thou hast heard of who? Me. So Timothy, you've seen me run it. You've seen me live it. Now you do it too. Among many witnesses the same, commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. And then go to verse 9. And this is why Paul is so fulfilled at the end of his life, wherein I suffer trouble, even as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. This is huge, because Paul's life is coming to an end. But even after he dies, because he did what he was supposed to do while he was living, the word of God will continue, the ministry of the word of God will continue through Timothy, because he has trained Timothy. That's why the word of God is not bound. This is huge. Don't miss this context. He's writing to Timothy. Timothy, you've seen me run the race. I've been a good soldier, a good farmer, a good athlete. I've been devoted. I've done all that I can. Now I'm giving it to you. I'm bound. But with you running the race now, take my baton and keep going. The word of God is not bound. This is huge, because the buck doesn't stop with Paul. It's what, because he's done what he can. He can pass the torch, and Timothy can keep on running. And then Timothy would now be the Paul. He'd be the next Paul, like Joshua was the next Moses. So Timothy is the next Paul, and then Timothy, as the next Paul, he's got to find his own Timothy, right? So he needs to keep on keeping on, and then through today. But the idea is, the word of God is not bound because of God's faithful servants in training others to continue the race. Okay, this is huge. By the way, let's go to chapter 4. This is kind of a good observation, but let's go to chapter 4 of Timothy. Second Timothy. We're going to be in Second Timothy this whole message, but chapter 4, let's go to verse 13. Now, this is pretty cool here. And Paul tells Timothy, the cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus. Now, Troas is kind of on the way. Timothy is at Ephesus when he gets this letter from Paul, who's at Rome. And so Timothy's got to go west to get from Ephesus to Rome. Troas is kind of on the way, but not completely on the way. It is somewhat of a detour, okay, especially if he's got to make a stop. Paul had, throughout this epistle, told Timothy to please do thy diligence to come to me soon. I mean, come as quick as you can. But go ahead and take a pit stop at Troas. I'm like, wait, what? He wants Timothy to come as soon as possible. And he says, I might not even be alive. I mean, I'm going to die very soon. But I do want you to stop at Troas on your way here. Go by Carpus. Why? The cloak's there. But what's with the cloak? When thou comest, bring with thee. So stop at Troas, check in with Carpus, get the cloak and the books. But especially, emphasize especially the parchments. Now, the best way to understand this is that's the scriptures. Old Testament scriptures and the books, the parchments, perhaps the New Testament epistles up until that point. But it kind of got me thinking, if Paul knows he's only got a short time to live, he really wants Timothy to get the ASAP, but on the way, make sure you get my Bible or get the scriptures. My thought is that so that if Timothy were to show up and he finds that Paul is already dead, Timothy would have Paul's scriptures. He's got it. And now I can preach the word. I can be an instant, in season. I got it. It wouldn't be kind of lost somewhere. You know what I'm saying? So Paul's taking care of matters. It's not as though, Timothy shows up, Paul's gone, and like, hey, didn't Paul have some scriptures? Where are they? Well, I don't know. No one knows. I mean, so he's making sure that in the chance that Timothy doesn't get there in time, he's got the word of God. He's got the scriptures. I mean, that's huge. Why? So that the word of God may not be bound with his death. It will continue. And so it kind of challenges me as a dad. It applies to within the family, mom and dad with the children, of course, within the church. But may the word of God not be bound by us. May it not end with us. Like mom and dad, maybe are uber super Christians. And then after they pass on, that's it. We don't want that to be the case. Pass it on to the next Timothys, the next generation. And so within the family, this is huge. What a thought. And so I believe that's a big reason why Paul is so fulfilled. He's run his race, but then he's good to go. It's not church doesn't close up just because he's dead. He's done all that he can. He has not shunned to declare to the elders at Ephesus all the counsel of God. So he's not hid anything. So he's passed it on. And so the word is not bound by his death. Make sense? I mean, this is pretty awesome. And so when you have that joy, that fulfillment of fulfilling, making foolproof of his ministry, look at verse 7, chapter 4, and then verse 7. And so, and so he says here, I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Again, not just in himself being a good Christian, but in passing it on, in training the next generation. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all of them also that love his appearing. You too, Timothy, if you make full proof, if you run your race and finish your course. And so this is huge. And so now, how did Paul do this? How did he triumph over such adversities? Well, of course, no brainer. He had the power of God. If you go back to chapter 1 with me, we can only do this supernaturally, and Paul had the power of God. Let's go to chapter 1 and then verse 8. Verse 8. Of course, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner. I mean, this is pretty shameful to be in that gross dungeon, okay? But there's a supernatural truth that is beyond that. But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. It's going to be a journey that's wrought with struggles and pain and disappointment and heartbreak. And you can only do it, Timothy, according to the power of God. Can't do it otherwise. Otherwise, you'll later on we'll see you'll be a Demas. You're going to just bow out. You're going to quit. Okay, but it has to be by the power of God. Paul had it. He finished his course with it. The word of God is not bound because he did it. And so now, Timothy, go get the scriptures just so you're good to, you're truly furnished. You're good to go. And because my time on my departure is at hand. I fought the good fight. Paul had the power of God, and he wanted Timothy to have it. What a blessing if mom and dad have the power of God in their lives, and then their children also have the power of God, and then their grandchildren also have the power of God. Isn't that awesome? What a blessing. How did Paul invoke, how did he activate, turn on this power of God? Of course, it's by faith. No mystery. But let's go to verse 9. It's by faith. That's how we please God. That's how the power of God is real in our life, is by faith. And so he's expounding on God, the power of God, speaking about God in verse 8, verse 9. God who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works. Praise God, is not according to my works. We can't save ourselves. We only condemn ourselves. But according to his own purpose and grace. That is a wonderful thing. We cannot save ourselves. God loves us. He saves us by his grace. But we receive it through faith. That has never changed. This has always been God's plan since even before the world began. Well, which was given us in Christ Jesus. There you go. Before the world began. You know, I knew I read it somewhere. Okay, but again, God has always thought it's by grace through faith. It's not by our works. Believe it. Timothy, believe it. How you get saved is how you serve. And then, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ. God has always known how he will save us. And then in Bible time, in real time, then it was through Jesus Christ. That's when he finally came. Of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Verse 10 is so awesome because as Paul is penning these inspired scriptures, it is literally opposite of his circumstance. It's dark and full of death. Okay, but he has transcended this. He's above what's going on because he's saved, not by his works, but by faith in Jesus Christ. It's never changed. If you go to verse 5, kind of jumping all over, but just to kind of get the point across. Verse 5, chapter 1, speaking about that faith. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois, she was saved by grace through faith. And thy mother Eunice, she was saved by grace through faith. And I am persuaded that in thee also, Timothy is also saved, guess what? By grace through faith. So is Paul, and it has never changed. It's always been by grace through faith. And so that's awesome. And by the way, I was so blessed that Grandma Lois, you know, her faith didn't end with her, right? It passed on to Eunice, her daughter. She taught her daughter, and her daughter got saved, and then passed it on to Timothy. I mean, that's wonderful. That's great. It's always been through faith. Now, once we get saved by grace through faith, God also gives us, in addition to our eternal life and salvation, he gives us spiritual gifts. Don't neglect this gift. So look at verse 6. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, now that he's saved, that thou stir up the gift of God. The idea is to stir it up till it sparks and then poof, okay, it erupts in fire, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. Again, indicating spiritual gifts, not just here, but every child of God, every New Testament believer, you have spiritual gifts. I have spiritual gifts, but don't let it sit idle. We have a gift, and I think of a gift like, I don't know, say if someone gives you a brand new piece of furniture, so it's a gift, you receive it, but you never take it out of the box, or you never assemble it and use it. You know, we have it. But we got to use it. We got to exercise it. And so God has given you and I spiritual gifts. Make sure we take it out of the box. Make sure we follow the instructions and use it. Use it for God's glory. Don't just take it and put it in a storage shed. Put it together. Use it for God. And then it begs the question, well, now what if I do it wrong? What if I misuse my gift? Well, baby steps. Follow God's word. You know, we are truly furnished unto all good works. And then also Timothy, verse 7, for God. So the challenge in verse 6 is to stir up those gifts. Applies to you and I. How can we do it? Verse 7, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear. It's like giving a soldier their gun. You would assume our soldiers would use the guns against the bad guys. What do the soldiers say? Well, I don't know how to use this, so I'm not going to use it. Well, that's why you practice. That's why you train for it. I mean, come on, you got to fight a good fight. We need you out there. Okay, so take your firearm, go to the target range, and get trained up, and then go. We're not going to be a good soldier if we're entangled in this life and we're too afraid. Well, what if I misfight? Well, that's why you train. God didn't give us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. By the way, God hath not given. So he has already given. We have this, but we need to believe it. Do you believe this verse? Do you believe that you have it? Because God is giving it to us. We already have it, but we have to believe it. Again, all that we have comes from God. It needs to be received from our salvation. Salvation is not about giving. It's about receiving. Receiving God's forgiveness. Receiving Jesus Christ as Savior. You know, sometimes people might say, well, I got saved by giving my life to Jesus. You know, and I would say this, asterisk, it kind of depends what you mean by giving your life to Jesus. If you mean you got saved by giving your life to Jesus by, you know, kind of trust falling into him, by getting into his wheelbarrow, by giving everything you have into his hands from a trust standpoint, then yes, amen, praise God, because it has to be sincere, it has to be from the heart. But if someone thinks, I'm saved because I gave my life to serve Jesus, I built orphanages for Jesus. In his name, I cast out spirits. In his name, I gave my life to do many wonderful works. That's good works, i.e. dead works. That doesn't save you. So you know what I'm saying? So it's because at the end of the day, we get saved not by giving, but by receiving. God is the one that gave. For God so loved the world, he gave. He gave. We receive by God's grace through faith. And so be mindful, but be careful when we talk about, yes, we want to give ourselves to him. We want to live for him. That's after we get saved. We don't go to heaven because we live for Jesus. We go to heaven because Jesus died for us, for our sins. Okay, so it's a fine line, but it's a big gulf. And so all that we have is given to us. And so God gave us not the spirit of fear, but a power and of love and of a sound mind. I think of power, I think of my hands, what I can do with my hands. I think of love that's in my heart, the right motive. I think of a sound mind in the head. You know, I'm not just like a chicken with a head cut off. God gave us a whole package. That hands, feet, heart, head, we can serve him. We have it all, but it is activated only by faith. Believe this, activated by faith, you know, and use the spiritual gift. Stir it up till it blows, okay, and it gets on fire for God. And so this is awesome. And it wasn't just what Paul believed, but it was also, that's our verse for today, verse 12, who he believed. So let's go to verse 12. For the which cause I also suffer these things. He's okay because Jesus Christ, verse 10, has abolished death and brought life and immortality. So he's okay suffering. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. Paul's not ashamed. He doesn't want Timothy to be ashamed. Onesiphorus wasn't ashamed. For I know whom I have believed. Again, not just what he has believed, whom. Who do we believe when Jesus Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. It's him, the person of Jesus Christ. It's not just his teaching, not just his doctrine. It's the person. We believe in the person, the man, the Son of God and the Son of Man, Christ Jesus. That I believe that what he said that is transcribed in the scriptures and preserved for us is absolutely true. I believe. I've never seen how Jesus looks, but I believe every word that he says. And so I'm trusting in him. I know whom I have believed. Who do you believe? Not just what do you believe. Who do you believe? This is huge. And so because he believes Jesus Christ, his Savior, I am persuaded, that is beyond any shadow of doubt, it is zero doubt, he's completely convinced that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. His soul, his life, his testimony, everything is in Jesus' hand, and he's no one can pluck him out. Okay, so he's good. That's the assurance that that he has. You know, Paul does not know everything. Remember in Acts 20, verse 22, Paul says, I go in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. I mean, he knows he's going to get, you know, in persecution. He knows he's going to have hardship, not sure how. So he doesn't know everything, but the one thing he knows whom he has believed. As a result, Paul wasn't ashamed. Even though his ministry, if you look at verse 11, this was Paul's ministry. We all have our ministry to fulfill. This was his. Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. So this was his calling, even though his ministry was full of heartbreak and disappointments. If you go to chapter 4 with me, now he's going to wrap it up here, but if you go to chapter 4, if you go to verse 10, he says here, for Demas hath forsaken me. Hits hard to Timothy too, having loved this present world and is departed unto Thessalonica. Demas was a faithful, Paul called him in Philemon in verse 24. Paul references the same Demas as a fellow laborer. When Paul was in prison the first time, his house arrest, and he wrote to the Colossians, Demas was with him during the first imprisonment. That's Colossians 4:14. But at somewhere along the line, Demas left him. He tapped out. I like to think that Demas was truly saved, but he just got discouraged or whatever. We don't know what personally happened, besides what the Bible tells us, having loved this present world. Maybe the allure of the world, maybe he disqualified himself, committed some sin. We don't know. But it's a sad testimony, and it certainly broke the heart of the Apostle Paul. So even though his ministry was God's calling, Paul was no stranger to heartache and to disappointments. Christians to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Now they're still faithful, but they're physically not with Paul. But look at verse 11. Only Luke is with me. Praise God. Yet among the disappointments in life serving God, there's always, you know, there's always blessings. The blessings amidst the disappointments. And, you know, if you have a Luke in your life, praise God for him. If you have several Lukes, thank God for all of them. Too many Demases, right? But thank God for your Lukes. And then look at this. Take Mark. Bring him with thee. Yes, the same John Mark that kind of bailed on Paul before in Acts. For he is profitable to me for the ministry. And so Paul had a different view of Mark before. Now it's changed. Wonderful, wonderful thing. And so maybe an unexpected blessing. You know, so amidst the hardships and the disappointments of serving God, there's pockets of blessings. Praise the Lord for that. Look at verse 14. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. Boy. Now, Paul is not venting. Okay, he's telling this. If you look at verse 15, of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. Paul is, he's not bitter. He's not upset. He's just warning Timothy. So, you know, so Timothy's on guard, okay? But Paul harbors no ill feeling towards Alexander the coppersmith, even though, you know, he was wronged so many times. He says, yes, the Lord reward him according to his works. Paul says, I'm going to just step back. God's going to deal with him. Paul never fought his own battles. He fought the Lord's battle. And he was used of God as a soldier, and he let the Lord be the avenger of him. I mean, so he did exactly what Jesus tells us to do, and so that was what Paul himself did. Look at verse 16. At my first answer, no man stood with me. Paul faced his legal inquisition alone. Okay, he was all alone. He was, you know, he's a very learned man, but he his peers, his fellow laborers, they were not there. Paul didn't blame them. If they stood with Paul at trial, they would probably be in prison with Paul as well. And so he wasn't upset. He wasn't angry. But he's saying that he was at least physically alone, just as Jesus was forsaken when he was arrested. Paul was kind of forsaken here. when he was under trial, okay, before Nero. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. He's not. These are his brothers in Christ, okay? They kind of just, not say every man for themselves, but they kind of scattered. But Paul is, he's okay. He's not vengeful against Alexander the coppersmith. He's not begrudging his brothers in Christ that said they'll be with him, and then they kind of left him, just like Peter said to the Lord, I'll die with you, Lord. Of course, he ended up denying the Lord three times. Jesus, of course, was heartbroken, but Jesus was, he didn't cut off Peter. Okay, so Paul here, very Christ-like. Love and attitude. He's not bitter that his brothers in Christ kind of left him, you know, and it's easy for us to feel that way. Paul wasn't that way. Why? Verse 17, notwithstanding the Lord stood with me. God was with him and strengthened me that by me the preaching might be fully known. And so God gave him the words and he proclaimed the gospel. I'm sure he did it right there in his courtroom. And that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. The idea is he was spared from sentenced right away. So he's writing here to Timothy because he, you know, now he's still going to be martyred. But at least for that at that moment, he was spared. It's huge. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work. Now this is amazing. And will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom. Now, Paul is not saying God is going to release him miraculously like the angel set Peter free in Acts. Because Paul actually knows he's going to be killed. He's going to be beheaded. Okay? He's a Roman soldier. So he's a Roman citizen. So he won't be crucified. That's a bonus. But he will be beheaded. But he knows God will deliver me from every evil work. He's talking about of Satan's temptations. He knows that when he is beheaded, he's going to wake up in where? Glory. He knows he's going to heaven. And will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. He had the blessed assurance. He's going home. To the world, he's a criminal. He's going to be martyred and put in the grave. Paul, he's like, I'm going home to glory. I've run my race. I've finished my course. The word of God is not bound. It doesn't die with me because Timothy, you've got the scriptures. Timothy, I've trained you. I've shown you. I've walked with you. I prayed with you. And then he tells Timothy, don't be ashamed. I would sure like to see you this one last time to pray with you, just to fellowship. And in fact, he challenges Timothy to come. In fact, if you go back to chapter 1, we kind of read these verses before, 1:8, says, be not thou therefore ashamed of the Lord and me, his prisoner, but partake again by the power of God. And then verse 16, Onesiphorus, he was not ashamed. He said, the Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. And so Timothy, you know Onesiphorus, he wasn't ashamed. He visited me when I was in prison. In fact, in so doing, he outed himself as a Christian, became a target for the Emperor Nero. And the context really shows that he was killed as a result. Okay, so he went home to glory before Paul. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day at the judgment seat of Christ. God be merciful to Onesiphorus. He gave his life to be a blessing to me. And in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. Says, Timothy, you might end up like Onesiphorus if you come see me, but don't be ashamed. Come see me. Don't be ashamed of my Lord. Don't be ashamed of our Lord. But what a challenge. May we not be ashamed to out ourselves as a Christian. It might invite ridicule and persecution. But my friends, we need to know whom we have believed, not just what. So we are persuaded that he is able. He is able to keep that which we have committed unto him at the judgment seat of Christ against that day. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, what an awesome thought, Lord. Thank you for the God, the godly man that Paul was, Lord, just that he gave us God's word, but he also showed us a godly testimony, the power of God in his life, that in dungeon dark, Lord, he was okay. Lord, woe to me, Lord, when my light bulb burns out. Oh, I'm such a wimp, Lord. And Father, help me to keep my focus on you. And Lord, just serving you. Help me to finish my course in serving you, but also in preparing others, the next generation, to continue to run the race after my departure. Lord, what an awesome thought, an awesome challenge and a privilege. We love you, Father. Bless this invitation time, Father, as the piano starts playing, every head bowed, every eye closed. May